Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Tonight and next Sunday night, I want to talk to you about a typical New Year's response of reviews, resolutions, and prognostications. That is a five-syllable word. I want you to take note of that. In the office, I'm a little bit intimidated. I'm quite a bit intimidated. Not only am I the oldest one on the staff, but my office sits on the trail, by the side of the trail, right between Pastor Carter's office in this direction and Pastor Jim's office in this direction. And you know that they are, all respect given, they are two of the biggest numbers nerds you'll ever want to be around. And they talk a numerical language that just leaves me totally silent. I don't even enter into those conversations. I had difficulty passing high school algebra and still have difficulty getting the 7 digits of my phone number in the right order when somebody asks me what my phone number is. So I don't get involved in that. But I do have a passion for words. I really love words. Now, that's something for a little boy from Arkansas. I love words, and generally, I can spell them correctly. Not always, but generally. And at our Christmas gathering, Pastor Jim came walking in the door. We were told that we could bring games if anybody wanted to play games. And so Pastor Jim and Sandy came walking in with, guess what? A Scrabble board. It was one of the biggest temptations of the month of December. One side of me said, go get them. You can hold your own with Dr. Bradford on a Scrabble board. The other side of me said, who in the world do you think you're kidding? Stay out of that. So we never even unfolded the Scrabble board. But I do love words. And lest you think that has driven me to pick this five-syllable words just because it has five syllables, there really is a meaning and an importance to the word prognostications for tonight. Reviews, resolutions, and prognostications. We'll talk about it more later, but let me just explain it to you this way. Someone who gives a prognostication or who prognosticates might be your doctor, might be the weatherman. And either of those professions, these men, these professionals will go and they will take the tests and do the tests, run up the weather balloons, look at all the charts, the graphs, the facts as they exist at a given moment, and put all the knowledge that is out there relative to either one of those two situations, and they will come out and give a prognosis. The weatherman will give a forecast based upon the information at that moment. Unfortunately, the facts can change rather quickly in the field of weather. In the health side, doctor, he looks at all the test results. He looks at all of the medical facts that we have uncovered so far, and he will say, your prognosis is excellent for a full recovery. That's prognosticating, either Brandon Beck or your doctor. That's prognosticating. Prediction, best way I can explain making a prediction is my mom walking out the back door at 8:05 in the morning because I left for school at 8:10. She sticks her hand out under a cloudy sky and she says, Donald Jerry, I think you better take your raincoat. It's going to rain this afternoon. That's predicting. It's a whole lot less sure than prognosticating if you really look into the root of those two words. Now, just hold on to that, and if I don't lose my train of thought before the evening is over, I'll explain to you why that's important. We're going to talk a bit, however, about reviews, resolutions, and prognostications. First thing I want to do, however, is dispense with the idea of reviews. I'm pretty much convinced that the media outlets are so hard-pressed to fill their news cycle anywhere between December 25 and January 21. The only way they know to do that is to use those unceasing special features which they name in various forms of something like the year in review. And almost without fail, all of them will include one form of a top 10 list or another. Everything from the top 10 news stories of 2018 to the top 10 pictures to the top 10 dresses Melania Trump wore, or to the top 10 foods, the top 10 baby names of the year, the top 10 dog foods of 2018. There are even those top 10 lists of the year. Kind of wears me out. I'm really not into the end of the year review of that nature. Maybe you are, and that's fine. I'd really rather, do what we've done tonight. Look back and remember and rejoice over the faithfulness and the blessings of God. To me, that has value. That's something the end of the year and the beginning of the new year is a good opportunity for us to take the occasion of turning over the last calendar page and starting a new calendar year as a milestone moment for us just to reflect and review the good things of God. There is an attraction for the new year to be seen as a moment or a point of new beginnings. And so what do? We make resolutions. Most of them ultimately fail and drift off into oblivion, but that doesn't seem to stop us from making them. In a recent survey of 2,000 people, here are the top five resolutions for 2019. Number one, diet or eat more healthy. Number two, exercise more. Number three, lose weight. Am I wrong, or are those three kind of connected? Number four, save more and spend less. Number five, learn a new skill or a new hobby. Well, all of those are ambitious, and all of them are well and good, and I have nothing against those resolutions. I just haven't had very much success with my own. I happen to love fruitcake, and if you're really a diet person, you can ultimately eat up all the fudge. You can eat up all the hard candies Mom made. You can eat all the leftover ham or turkey, but fruitcake. Fruitcake has this quality. Well, you can look in the refrigerator in April, and there's a piece of your Christmas fruitcake. So it's very hard to lose weight if you love fruitcakes the way I do. They're all well and good, though, but tonight and next Sunday night, I'd like for us to zoom in on some scripture-based resolutions. These are resolutions that really should not be looked at or considered only around January 1, but they are actually vital resolutions for every day of our journey of faith, every day of our lives. Tonight, I'd like to focus on one of these scripture-embedded resolutions found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It is transmitted to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to be sure, through the written voice of Paul the Apostle. So let's just go ahead and read these verses. Verse 1, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith would not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So all we have to do here is hone in a bit on verse number 2 to pinpoint this very succinct resolution. Do you see it? Resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Couldn't be much clearer, but it does deserve some explanation. I believe one way that will help us is to give it just a bit of context. If you want to, you can go to Acts chapter 18 and read all about Paul's decision to travel to Corinth, where he remained somewhere around 18 months, it seems, and supported himself by tent making. Well, we're reading here in what we call 1 Corinthians, we're reading a letter that Paul ultimately wrote back to the Corinthian believers. And in that letter, he makes a point of telling them that he did not come to them as either a philosopher or a salesman with a pitch or a high-sounding speech to give them. Rather, he came as a witness. He uses these words. He came proclaiming the testimony of God. Paul came as a witness. Now, Paul was capable, if you know his life story and you know his ministry, he could capably reason. He could debate with great persuasion, but on this occasion, during his visit to Corinth, he made a conscious decision not to take that approach in his proclamation of the gospel. He was in Corinth on this occasion as an ambassador, not as a salesman. In fact, he wrote that he had made, a very conscious and firm decision. He resolved to keep his focus on Jesus and him crucified. I think it's very significant and important for us as we consider this to understand that it's not a resolution to keep the focus on Jesus, whether you're talking about a historical figure or an individual or a biography. No, it was a decision, a resolution, if you please, to keep his focus solely upon Jesus and the fact that he was crucified. Very, very important. The people of Corinth, like much of the Greek world, they loved debate. They loved discussion. They loved rhetoric. They loved any kind of philosophical perspective that you wanted to talk about. But Paul was looking elsewhere for his effectiveness. He wrote that I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Commentators have speculated a great deal about where those words come from. Some have said and concluded that Paul was sick when he came to Corinth, and he really didn't feel like presenting, but he did as a faithful ambassador. Or others have said and concluded that he was discouraged as a result of persecution that he had experienced. Or perhaps we're looking at just an attitude reflecting how very dependent Paul felt upon the Lord to get the task fulfilled that had brought him to Corinth in the first place. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. So with this in mind, as we look at him, we need to add to the mixture the fact that he very purposefully chose to reject what he called powerful and persuasive words of wisdom in favor of a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. Now, Paul could speak with very persuasive words. He could speak with very eloquent and very wise words. The New Testament is just peppered with page after page, chapter after chapter, verse after verse of the very effective preaching of this man that we call Paul the Apostle. But it's so very significant, I think, in this resolution that he made the decision to lay aside those words that he called powerful and persuasive words in favor of a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. Now, that's the context in which we set these words, resolved to know nothing other than Jesus and him crucified. It says to me, first of all and up front, that Paul set a goal during his proclamation ministry in the city of Corinth. And by the way, don't look at Paul as a preacher and you who are not preachers sitting back unaffected. Look at Paul as an ambassador, a messenger, a proclaimer, and that fits as a description for every one of us. Whether you have a call to public ministry or not, we still are called to be ambassadors. We still are called to be proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word says we are living letters. Our lives are living letters, known and read of all men. So Paul makes this resolution. He makes this determination. He sets this goal, and part of the understanding of that goal is what Paul chose not to proclaim. There were a lot of alternatives that he could talk about. Like I've said, the people of Corinth, like much of the Greek world of that day, loved to debate. They loved to entertain different philosophies, however bizarre they might be. Yet Paul could have chosen any of those alternative phrases, alternative subjects, but he chose to reject them all. I don't know that Paul's day could have any more diversity and any broader a menu of alternative topics to focus on than the day in which we live. All you need to do to see that is to go on the pages of social media. And I have to tell you, sometimes I'm almost tempted to just leave them and get away from them. I see pastor friends and missionary friends who spend a lot more time ranting and raving about the current situation of our politics or this side of our society that they don't like. I see my pastor friends and my missionary friends talking more about the dissension of styles of music or styles of worship than they actually do of expounding and representing as an ambassador the good news and the glad message and the life-changing message of one called Jesus, who was crucified on our behalf. So I think right up front we have to see that Paul's resolve here, his resolution, is to reject the alternatives in order to give full, clear, focused attention upon Jesus and him crucified. I'd like to say that Paul's resolution to me reflects a determination on his part to be precise. A determination of precision. You might use the word focus. To maintain focus on something is to hold it in clear and concise view, pushing all else around it into the background to the point that it really stands out. That's bringing something into focus. I love to watch a good mystery, whodunit, television program or film or movie or whatever it might be. And if you look closely at that, and sometimes I find myself looking at the filming techniques as much as the storyline, but if you're looking at that part of it, sometimes you can see the detective or whoever's trying to resolve the mystery. He is in clear view, right in the middle of the picture, and the music is becoming more sinister, and the lighting is all changing, and all of a sudden you see the focus of that picture change, and the close-up detective begins to fade, and focus begins to become blurred, and the background begins to come into clearer view, and right there in the middle of the background is the culprit who has just come into focus. That's what focus does. It brings something into clear picture. I think Hebrews probably describes it far better as the way we're supposed to go here. Chapter 3 and verse number 1 in the Berean Study Bible. It just very simple direction for us. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, set your focus on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. Keep him in the center, in other words. Keep him in clear, sharp view. Keep your eyes on him. Secondly, I think Paul's resolution here, it reflects his intention to maintain a priority or to maintain a sense of precedence, establishing something or someone as first before all else. We all have our priorities, and one thing that can be clearly read into the words of Paul here is, my priority as I came to you, my priority is to talk about and present and proclaim and represent Jesus, number one, not secondary, number one. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 in the Living Bible says, if you want favor with God, if you want favor with both God and man, and a reputation for good judgment and common sense, then trust the Lord completely. Don't ever trust yourself. And listen to this. In everything you do, put God first. And he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. Resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Then I would also say thirdly that Paul's resolution is also one of persistence or resolve. We're right back at that key word here. Resolve. Make a resolution. Looking at the definition of resolve, it is a wonderfully appropriate word for our use in this sense tonight. Resolve meaning admirably purposeful and determined and unwavering. Admirably purposeful and determined and unwavering. So Paul says here, resolved in an admirably purposeful, determined and unwavering way to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. Today, in our actual world, politicians and military leaders and strategists of all types use a very popular phrase. You know, those phrases that tend to be here today and gone tomorrow. Well, one that is in use today is this one, staying on message. Do you ever hear that phrase used? Staying on message. Getting off of message can be very confusing, counterproductive. It can be worthless. It can be chaotic. And how true that is in our work of telling our world about Jesus. Paul put it this way, resolved, admirably purposeful, determined and unwavering, the message was, is, and always will be Jesus and him crucified. I love to venture and delve into the intricacies of theological thought and theological theories and speculations, theological realities, the intricacies of Greek language and Hebrew language. I love to do that like all preachers tend to do. But you know, we always have to recall that there is an anchor line. There is an anchor that keeps us solid in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is simply to know Christ and to know him crucified as the anchor that holds our faith together. Go back a chapter. And we'll look into 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. Chapter 1, verse 17, verse 18, and then verse 23. And this comes to us from the Message. Listen to this. God didn't send me out to collect a following for myself, but to preach the message of what he has done, collecting a following for him. And he didn't send me to do it with a lot of fancy rhetoric of my own, lest the powerful action at the center, Christ on the cross, be trivialized into mere words. The message that points to Christ on the cross seems like sheer silliness to those hell-bent on destruction. But for those on the way of salvation, it makes perfect sense. While Jews clamor for miraculous demonstrations and Greeks go in for philosophical wisdom, we go right on proclaiming Christ the crucified. What could be a more powerful and direct message as we seek to see God push us forward into this new year? We go on unabated. We go right on proclaiming Christ the crucified. I think we all know the necessity of being anchored to this key reality of our faith walk. Our spiritual life, our spiritual existence rests on the reality of Jesus and his crucifixion. Our salvation rests upon Christ, the crucified one. I can tell of moments throughout my life in sheer grace, the Lord has gently nudged me, sometimes not so gentle. Sometimes he's actually had to spiritually jostle me a bit as a warning of me drifting too far away from that critical anchor of my soul that holds me to the reality of Calvary. Too far from the laser-like focus. Too far from the first love priority, the unwavering resolve, which Paul underlines for us in these verses. I believe that, a major reason why we have before us and observe quite regularly here at Central Assembly the Lord's Supper is just that reason. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, lay out the details of that important night when Jesus took bread and broke it. He took a cup and shared it, and he used powerful words to make those simple earthly symbols representative of his body and his blood. He spoke of a beautiful symbolism involved in those moments. But then you leave Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you go again to the words of Paul. In fact, this very letter that we're dealing with tonight, many chapters later, Paul is writing back to the Corinthian church, and this time he's addressing an issue of abusing the Lord's table. They're not using it the way it was intended. They're abusing the Lord's table, and he is writing to correct those abuses, and in so doing, he adds a very critical element to what we call the Lord's Supper. He gives us a very significant explanation of why we do it at all. In 1 Corinthians 11, 26, again from the Message, what you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact your words and actions, in your words and actions, the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns, and you must never let familiarity with it breed contempt. I really believe that God in his grace, Jesus in his divine wisdom, set that observation in order as one of those little tugs on our coat to remind us, whoever you are, however far you travel, however renowned you may become, however eloquent your preaching voice may be, however much favor you find with people, don't let go of the anchor line that ties you to the cross of Jesus Christ. Resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, I almost forgot the prognostications. What's going to happen when we do this? What's the outcome of when we... I call them prognostications because of how sure they are. They are all destined to come to pass, and many more. This is just a sample of what you can find in God's Word. But I call them prognostications because of this one fact. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction, for for reproof, and correction for righteousness' sake. Just from the Scripture portions that I've read for you tonight, knowing nothing except Jesus and Him crucified, this is some of what will happen this year if we do that. Number one, you will have a faith which rests solid and firm in God's power and not on man's wisdom. You will know favor from both God and from man if you keep God first in Jesus and Him crucified. You will gain a reputation, the Word says, for good judgment and common sense. And the world knows we all need that. That's what happens if we resolve to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You will know God's direction. That's not me making that prediction. That is a prognostication of the truth of God's Word. It's what the Word says. Resolve to know nothing but Jesus and Him crucified. You will know God's direction. And not only that, your efforts He will crown with success. Every bit of that comes from God's Word. So what's going to happen if we resolve to know Jesus only and Him crucified? Your faith will stand firm upon the power of God and not on the wisdom of man. You will know favor with both God and man. You will gain a reputation for good judgment and common sense. You will know God's direction, and your efforts He will crown with success. If I can reach December 31st and those things are prognostications that prove true in my life because I have resolved and maintain that resolution to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I will look back and say 2019 was a mighty fine year. Well, I thought somebody else would say amen. That just kind of turns my gizzard up and makes me feel excited for my spiritual walk today and tomorrow. That's what the Lord says He will do. That's the results if we resolve to know nothing but Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that we turn the lights off on wisdom and knowledge and deep and profound things from the Word. Absolutely not. They all have anchor lines that lead us right back to Jesus. Exodus is one of my favorite book of the Bible. And I've always felt, as Pastor said this morning, Exodus is the story of Christmas. It's the story of Jesus in the Old Testament. There's that anchor line right back to Christ. Everything we preach, there's an anchor that leads us right back to Christ. Have friends in Ghana, West Africa. I just love to go there. And one of the things that I love to go there for is to greet them and hear their response. They have a tradition there that I've not found in any other country in Africa. You go up to Pastor Amos and you haven't seen him for a long time and you say, "Pastor Amos, how are you doing this morning?" His answer, "By God's grace, my brother, by God's grace." You go to Sister Anna as she sits on the front seat of the church, a prayer warrior in the church. "Sister Anna, I haven't seen you in a long time. How are you doing this morning?" "By God's grace, Pastor, by God's grace. I am resolved to know nothing but Jesus and Him crucified, the source of all grace in our lives." May we go through this year living and breathing and existing and speaking and working and relating and rejoicing and loving by God's grace, my brothers and sisters, by God's grace.